If you are joining us today for the first time, whether here in the yard or online, we're really glad that you decided to jump in today. My name's Jason Wing. I'm the lead pastor here, and I hope to someday be able to meet you, if that's today, if you have time to say hi, or if you're watching online and you'd like to drop us a note and just say, hi, I'm new. We would love to follow up with you and say hello. If you have your Bible today, I want to invite you to open it up to Matthew chapter 5. Whether you're opening up your paper Bible or turning there on your device, Matthew chapter 5. I messed up earlier and gave Connor and Caleb the wrong passage to read. So in just a moment, we're going to read the passage that I'm actually going to be preaching from today, but it'll be in Matthew chapter 5. So I invite you to turn there. As you're turning there, let me just start out with a quick story for you. On December 21st, 1926, a missionary couple living in Belgium gave birth to a daughter. That daughter would shortly thereafter move to the United States with her parents and grow up there. She eventually became a Christian. As she got older, she felt a strong sense from the Lord that he was calling her to go and be an overseas missionary. And in particular, she started to develop this passion to see God's word translated into languages that hadn't yet had a copy of the scriptures. And so she wanted to find a school, a college, where she could study classical Greek and be able to translate the New Testament from Greek to whatever language they spoke there. And so she ended up choosing Wheaton College in Illinois, and that's where she went and studied. After she graduated from Wheaton, she moved to the mission field to the country of Ecuador. And while she was on the mission field, in 1953, she married a fellow American missionary who was serving in Ecuador with her. That was 1953. In 1955, they had their first child, a young girl named Valerie. And then in 1956, only 3 years into their marriage, less than 1 year after giving birth to her first daughter, this woman's missionary husband, along with four other men, were brutally murdered by the tribe that they were serving in Ecuador. Now, if you were in her shoes, what would it be like for you? You know, no one would blame her for wanting to come home. No one would blame her for wanting to get somewhere safe, not only for herself, but for her daughter. If she would have packed her bags and left, none of us would have batted an eye. However, she chose to stay. She kept doing ministry among that same tribe. She befriended the women of that tribe, and eventually those women helped her befriend the men of that tribe. And eventually she was able to bring the gospel to them, and eventually the scriptures in their language to them. And eventually, by God's grace, she was able to witness the conversion of one of the very men who was personally responsible for killing her husband. As some of you guys know, this woman was none other than Elizabeth Elliot, wife to the murdered American missionary Jim Elliot. And I tell you that story this morning because Elizabeth Elliot is far and above beyond anything we would know. She knows what it means to have to wrestle with Jesus' call to love your enemies, to love your enemies. This is week 3 in our sermon series called Love Like Jesus. And in this sermon series, what we're doing is we're really, we're remembering two things. We're being reminded of how much we've been loved by Jesus, and then we're being challenged to love others like Jesus. Because as we've been stating, we all know our world is hurting right now. It's incredibly broken. So much division racially, politically, religiously. And what our world needs now is to be able to see the love of Jesus like it never has before. Because when we show love like Jesus, it's how our hurting world is really put face to face with the healing Savior. And so for you, if you're joining us for the first time today, or maybe the first time in a long time, and you hear this sermon series is titled Love Like Jesus, you might be thinking to yourself, wow, that sounds like a nice, simple little sermon series with a nice little message, a good, nice little homily for us to come and listen to and get a nice little inspiration. But I want to remind you of what we've covered over the first couple weeks, because in week 1, we started in John 15, where loving like Jesus means loving with self-sacrifice, not self-preservation. we were reminded of Jesus' words that greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. There's nothing easy about that. Last week, we looked at Luke 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan, and we were reminded that loving like Jesus means loving your neighbor, even when it's culturally unacceptable to do so, even when it's at a great expense to you. There's nothing easy about that. And this week, it just keeps getting harder and harder, because today as we look at Matthew 5, 43 through 48, what we're going to see is Jesus' command to love your enemies. So again, if you're new and this is your first time here, welcome to UBC. You're going to have some of the hardest teaching you ever hear today. But you're probably going to be hearing one of the most important messages that you could ever hear today. Welcome here, and welcome to Love Like Jesus. Today, the way that we're going to work through our passage is I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to look at this passage in three sections. First thing we're going to see is the wrong teaching of others. Second thing is the right teaching of Jesus. And then the third thing, the reason that we should follow the teaching of Jesus, right? So the wrong teaching of others, the right teaching of Jesus, and then the reason that we should follow the teaching of Jesus. So let's read our sermon text again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. The scripture says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is God's word. So let's look at this, all right? Three sections. Let's start with this first one: the wrong teaching of others. The wrong teaching of others. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 43, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But then he says, "But I tell you," right? So we need to stop right there and kind of remember the setting. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It probably looked kind of similar to what we're doing right here. Jesus standing on a hillside of some sort, on a mountainside, and he's preaching to a crowd like this, and they're listening to him. And he has been teaching them this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And right before he says these words about loving your enemies, Jesus has just said something previously that would have totally got their attention. He said to them earlier in this chapter, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you were a Jew in the first century hearing that, that would have totally blown your mind, right? Because in your opinion, the Pharisees of your day, nobody kept the law like them. Nobody was righteous like them. They stood out above and beyond as the righteous keepers of the law. And so if you were a listener and you heard Jesus say, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then your question would have been, okay, Jesus, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Jesus actually answers that question, and he starts to tell them a deeper teaching, a corrective teaching about certain topics. And so he addresses things like murder and adultery and divorce and oath-making and revenge and eye for an eye. He addresses all those things. And the way that he addresses it every time is that he's been saying, "You've heard it said," and then he would repeat the common teaching of the day. But then he would add, "But I tell you," and then he would give his corrective or deeper teaching on the subject. And so far in Matthew 5, Jesus has said, "You've heard it said you shouldn't murder, but I tell you, if you have hate toward your heart, in your heart toward your brother, you've murdered him." Jesus has said, "You've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, you shouldn't even look at a woman lustfully in your heart." Jesus has said, you've heard it that it's okay for you to get a divorce as long as you've got a certificate, but I'm telling you, unless there's been sexual unfaithfulness, you ought not do that. You think it's okay to make sworn oaths, but I'm telling you, just simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. You think it's okay to kind of practice this eye for an eye, proper payback, but the deeper way of God is that if your enemy strikes you, you turn the other cheek. In other words, all this to say, leading up to our passage on loving your enemies, Jesus is saying, you've heard it one way, but there's a different way. The way of God, the way of righteousness. And so our whole passage here about loving your enemy, it falls within the greater context of Jesus teaching that there's a different way that's sometimes opposed to the common teaching of the day. So then we get to our text, and Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, if you were a person in the crowd, where would you have been hearing that? You would have been hearing that from the religious teachers of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. And it was coming from them. And part of what they would do is that they would quote Leviticus chapter 19, where in the Old Testament, God did tell his people, you must love your neighbor as yourself. So that was indeed part of the Old Testament law. The interesting part is that the teachers of Jesus' day, they were leaving off those last two words, as yourself. They were teaching, you must love your neighbor. And that's why the Jews placed a huge emphasis on loving one another as the Jewish people, loving their own community. But they would leave off the as yourself. In other words, in the Old Testament, God was trying to teach them how to love, but in the day of Jesus, the religious leaders were just simply teaching, this is who you must love. And that's why the man in our story last week and the Good Samaritan came to ask Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Right? So interestingly, as we look at this, you know, you start to put together some pieces. This is why the Jewish people were so devout in their own community, but it's also why they would walk around the region of Samaria when they were traveling. It's why when they walked through a Gentile community, it's why when they left that Gentile community, they would shake the dust off their feet, because they were taught that you should, yes, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And as you know, they hated the Samaritans and the Gentiles. Interestingly, though, here's the thing. Nowhere in the Old Testament does God command his people to hate their enemies. Nowhere. The religious teachers of the day would try to justify this by using Psalm 139, verse 21 and 22, where David says, Lord, I hate those who hate you, and I hate them with a complete hatred. Or if the King James Version says, with a perfect hatred. But you've got to notice, God wasn't commanding David to do that. That was just David expressing his feelings to the Lord. So for the religious leaders to tell their followers to hate their enemies, that was a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. So Jesus starts to address this wrong teaching of others. And then he gives the corrective teaching. So let's look at the right teaching of Jesus. Jesus had just said, okay, you know, the crowds, you've heard you should hate your enemies. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And let's just call this up to the surface right now as the community of God's people. There's nothing easy about this command. It is incredibly hard. Some of us are like, wait a minute, Jesus, you want me to love my enemies? Like, I have a hard time being loving to my own wife and kids, right? Like, some of you were on your way here and you were glad to get your kids over in the kids' ministry. Right? Some of you, you came and set up your chairs and something happened on the way here, so you intentionally set your chair up a little bit farther away from your spouse than you normally would. Some of you who may be watching at home, you're hearing this even as I'm talking right now, and you're like avoiding eye contact with your spouse because something awkward's going on. And here's the thing, like, some of us actually have a hard time being loving to the people we actually love, so how in the world are we supposed to be loving to the people we actually hate? I wonder when you hear this, the topic today is going to be loving your enemies. When you heard that, was there a person's face that came to your mind? Was there a certain people group that comes to your mind when you think of loving your enemies? We all hold hatred in our hearts at times. God wants to fluff that out. Hatred in our hearts, sometimes it could look as blatant as just wishing somebody else would die and be gone from the face of this earth. Other times it can be a little more subtle. It can be disdain when you hear their name. When somebody else talks about them, an eye roll. Things like that. You know, I say that because I've been there. We can all struggle with this. Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, and it's absolutely hard to do. But remember, Jesus is saying, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. There's a different way that God wants you to live, different from what you've been taught. And as we've been saying all along in this sermon series, Jesus calls us to love, but love does, right? Love acts. So Jesus gives them an action by which they can display love for their enemies. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, Just in case we're confused about this, let me make it clear what Jesus does not mean. You ever have one of those situations where you're in an argument with somebody? Could be on Facebook or some sort of online chat. Could be in a personal meeting with somebody. But eventually the conversation gets really hostile. You realize you can't go anywhere. So as Christians, we righteously just declare to that person, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'll be praying for you. What's really going on in our hearts there? Self-righteous, smug attitude. We actually don't really love that person. We disdain them, but we cover it up with our words. I'll pray for you. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It doesn't really work for us to pray to the Lord and say, oh, dear Lord, I can't stand John Doe. He's a royal pain in the neck. You know, I would hope that I just never have to see him again. Lord, could you rain down fire and brimstone from heaven and solve this problem? Oh, and thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. It just doesn't work that way. That's not at all what Jesus has in mind. Jesus is saying, pray for those who persecute you. And the truth is, as you're listening to this, you know this already. And I know this in my heart. It's really hard to hate someone whom you're praying for. It is hard to hate someone that you're praying for. To me, this isn't just some theoretical thing. It's very personal. Like you, me too, we've all gone through things in our lives where people have hurt us, wounded us. We start to view them as enemies. We might even feel like we have justified reason for doing so. Sometimes those problems are able to get made right and the broken relationship is able to be restored. Other times it's not. But when things are unresolved, it's easy for you to view someone else as an enemy or for them to view you as an enemy. And I'm really thankful that in my past, I've had trusted, close friends who have noticed that in my life, and they've come to me and they said, Jason, we see some bitterness in your heart. You need to pray for this person. You need to pray over that situation. And I'll be honest with you guys, like, even when I started to do that at first, it seemed superficial. It seemed fake. It seemed like it wasn't really being honest with God about my heart. But you know what? The more that you pray for that person, the more that you pray over that situation, at least in my experience, God softens your heart. He changes your heart. So Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. That's the teaching of Jesus. It's the right teaching. Now let me talk about the last part. The last part of this message, the reason why we would want to follow the teaching of Jesus to love our enemies. We've talked about the wrong teaching of others, the right teaching of Jesus. What's the reason that Jesus gives? Why? Why should we want to follow his teaching? Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors. Why? Verse 45 says this, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. The word that, or so that, it's giving us the reason, it's the purpose, right? And I want to be as clear as I can here. Jesus is not saying that loving your enemies makes you a child of God. Rather, he's saying loving your enemies evidences. It shows that you are a child of God. We've all heard the phrase, like father, like son. You look at a child, you see something in them, and you're like, oh man, he's just like his daddy, right? And that's really what Jesus is saying here. If you're a child of the Father, then you're going to love like the Father. In fact, when Jesus gives the command to love your enemies, you know, he chose the word love. In the original language, it's the word agapeo, and he chose that word on purpose. He could have chosen the word love as eros, meaning romantic love. He could have chose the word love in the original language as phileo love, which is more of like brotherly love. But Jesus chose the word agape. You must agapeo. You must have agape love for your enemies. You know what agape love is, right? Agape love is God's type of love. And so Jesus is calling us to love our enemies with a God type of love, like father, like sons and daughters. Loving your enemies with a God type of love evidences, shows that you really are one of God's children. Well, what kind of love does God have? How does he show his love for his enemies? Verse 45, Jesus tells us, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends out rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? So Jesus is saying that God shows his grace, his kindness, not just to good people, but to bad people. He shows his kindness to those who are unrighteous and to those who are righteous. If you can be anything like me, you can probably look out in the world sometimes and you can think to yourself, like, God, why don't you just wipe those people off the planet? Why don't you just remove some of these ungodly people in North Korea? Why don't you just wipe ISIS off the planet? You can look at the success of ungodly politicians and actors entertainers and athletes and businessmen. You can see their ungodly actions and their corrupt nature, and you can say, like, Lord, why do you allow them to have so much success? Yet the sun still rises on them. The rain keeps falling. God keeps blessing them to a certain extent. And this is what people who lead and kind of theologians and doctrinal writers, this is what they call the common grace of God. God has common grace for all men. He has special grace for the believer, right? This past week, J.I. Packer passed away and went to heaven. Many of you have been influenced by J.I. Packer. I have. His book, Knowing God, is awesome. But J.I. Packer used to speak this way about common and special grace. He would say this: God is good to all in some ways, but he is good to some in all ways. Right? God is good to all, common grace in some ways, but he is good to some, his believers, in all ways. Special grace. And in our text here, Jesus is referring to the common grace of God. And he says, if you are truly one of God's children, then you will be like your heavenly Father. You will give common grace to both your friend and your enemy. Yes, love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemy. Then Jesus deepens his point with this next sentence. I love what he says in verse 46 and 47. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? In other words, Jesus is saying, look, guys, you don't get any extra credit for being nice to nice people. Look, UBC, like, we don't get any, like, special favor from God because we greet those who greet us, right? You don't even have to be a child of God in order to be nice to the people who are nice to you. We all know this because we all go to Chick-fil-A. When you go to Chick-fil-A, you know, you never get bad customer service at Chick-fil-A. When you go to Chick-fil-A, they make you feel more loved and more welcome than just about anybody else on the planet. Welcome to Chick-fil-A. How may I serve you? Oh, wow. Somebody's going to serve me here. I'm important. They make you feel so loved and greeted well. And then your order's done, and they give you back your food. And you say, well, thank you. And what do they say to you? My pleasure. And we all leave Chick-fil-A going, you know what? It's been my pleasure too. I love it here. Right? That's the way it is. Everyone leaves Chick-fil-A feeling so loved and so greeted. You know, and here's the thing. Can you imagine a person who's religious, maybe somebody kind of like us, kind of churchy? Can you imagine us leaving Chick-fil-A and thinking to ourselves, wow, I just really love those Chick-fil-A people. I am such a Christian. I'm such a Christian. Listen, of course not. We don't get any brownie points because we're nice to nice people. We don't get any special favor from God because we're kind to kind people. There's nothing so, you know, outstanding about being welcoming to welcoming people. There's nothing remarkably Christian about that. That's the easy stuff. Unbelievers do it all the time. It's why an unbeliever can still go get their Christian chicken and love it. And Jesus is saying, even the unbelievers love those who love them. So something else must set you apart as God's people. And the thing that should set us apart is that we should love as the Father loves. That's why Jesus says, be perfect, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when you hear this, don't totally freak out, right? Like, none of us can be perfect in the way that we normally think of it without an ounce of imperfection. Jesus doesn't mean be sinless. But here's what he needs us to understand. The original language, the word perfect is the word teleos. It means completed or finished, come to fruition or maturity. So what Jesus is saying is this: to be a mature Christian, you must be growing in the likeness of your Father. You must learn to love your enemies as your Father loves your enemies. So being a mature Christian isn't about being a pastor. It's not about being a missionary. It's not about being a deacon. It's not about being an elder. It's not about holding some unique position within the church. It's not about being able to teach classes. Being a mature Christian isn't mainly about memorizing enough verses or having good church attendance. It isn't about attaining a certain theological degree. It certainly is not about acquiring a certain faculty position at a Christian university or anything like that. You know that someone is spiritually mature when they love their enemy because the Heavenly Father loves his enemies. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, like Father, like Son. So loving your enemies sets us apart from the unbelieving world, and it shows that you really are one of God's children. That's the main reason Jesus is saying that we should do it. And listen, for those of us who have people in our hearts that we view them as enemies, and if we really, you need to know this, if you refuse to love them, you have every reason to really search your heart and see if you've truly been born again as one of God's children. So for those of us who are believers, why would a true child of God be so motivated to love our enemies? Here's why. Because that's exactly what God did for us. We were enemies that he set his love upon. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." All of us were born into sin with rebellion in our hearts against God. Our hearts were initially set against him. And yet Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Guys, why would we ever love our enemies? Because God loved us when we were his enemies. And he sent his son Jesus. If you're listening right now and perhaps your heart is stirring inside of you, you know that you've lived up till this day with rebellion in your heart, with sin against God, and it's never been forgiven. You know that inside your heart you have been hostile in mind and in deed against God. You've resisted the faith. You might have even opposed the faith. You've carried yourself as God's enemy. Here's what you need to know. God loves you, and he loves his enemies. And he sent Jesus to die for enemies. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin when he died on the cross so that you don't have to pay it in hell forever. And if hearing this today, you will confess your own sin and you will profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be forgiven and you will move from being God's enemy to being his friend. So trust in Jesus. And God will love you like a friend. He'll no longer have to love you like an enemy. For those of us who have trusted Christ, here's my challenge for us. I just want to close today with five practical ways that we should consider loving our enemies, and I'll just fly through these. And by the way, for those of you who are trying to take notes and everything, don't worry about that. Just listen to these and ask the Lord to let one stand out to you. Just let one of these practical ways to love your enemy stand out to you. The first one is this: pray for them by name. Maybe there's a certain individual, maybe there's a certain type of people that you struggle to love. Pray for them by name. The second one: fight gossip and slander, especially when you're around like-minded people. It is so easy for us as believers to gossip and slander and say things we shouldn't about our enemies when we're with people who think and believe like us. Fight that. Resist, number three, resist the urge to either retaliate or ignore. Whenever we identify enemies in our lives, we tend to float to one extreme or the other. We tend to find a way to strike back, argue, fight, quarrel, take vengeance into our own hands. Or we do the opposite. We ignore them. We pull away. We don't go through the proper challenges that come with godly conflict resolution, we ignore. Resist that urge. Number four, find a way to bless them. Find a way to bless your enemies. Maybe it's a deed that you can do to serve them. Maybe it's a word that you can give to bless them. But find a way to bless them. And number five, believe in your heart that God could indeed someday make your enemy your friend. Believe in your heart that God could someday make your enemy become your friend. Nobody's too far from God to have a heart change. We weren't too far from God to have a heart change. All of these things that I'm practically suggesting here, these are things that I'm trying to live out, not perfectly myself at all, but trying to live them out in my own life. I encourage you to do the same. So church family, can we imagine this morning what a world would look like if we put this type of love into practice? What if God's people, what if we as UBC resolved in our hearts to do this, to love our enemies? What if we led the charge in loving our enemies? What if the Christian Republican chose to demonstrate love to the Democrat? What if the Christian Democrat chose to demonstrate love to the Republican? What if the Christian white person chose to demonstrate love to the black person? What if the Christian black person chose to demonstrate love to the white person? What if the Christian American chose to demonstrate love to the foreigner? What if the Christian foreigner chose to demonstrate love to the American? What if the Christian mask wearer chose to demonstrate love to the non-mask wearer? And what if the Christian non-mask wearer chose to demonstrate love to the mask wearer? Guys, the examples could go on and on, but you know what would happen? We would love the world like Jesus, with a God type of love. And we would do it because he loved us while we were still his enemies. Today, I'm excited to celebrate with you guys someone who once was an enemy of God but has now become God's friend, someone who is now a child of the Heavenly Father. And Tyler Dayhoff is going to be baptized today, and he's going to be baptized by his father, Eric Dayhoff. And Tyler and Eric, you guys can make your way up right over to the tub there. And I can just say to you guys as our church family, like, I'm so excited and happy when people from our church get to see a father demonstrate spiritual leadership in his home by baptizing his son. And so Tyler's going to have this great opportunity to profess before you all, and even on this loudspeaker in front of everyone who's here, Tyler's going to have the opportunity to profess his testimony and his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Tyler, you have now become the envy of everyone in the hot crowd. You're about to get dunked. All right? Awesome. So we're going to have you answer three questions for us as a public profession of your faith. So the first question you're prepared to answer is this. Tell us what you believe Christ accomplished for you at the cross and when you believed it.
So I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he conquered death by his resurrection on the third day. And until that third day, or until Jesus rose from death, death had not been conquered. I first believed this when I was 13, so about seventh grade. And since then, it's been a constant battle between my own agenda and submitting myself to God's plan for my life. During my freshman year of college, so about 2 years ago, I resubmitted my life to God, and this time I was all in. I have had many ups and downs since then, but with faith, there will become many trials, and I was ready to endure whatever it was at hand, knowing God was in control.
Awesome. I love that Tyler says, you know, now I'm all in. And maybe you're listening today, and for you, there may have been a time where you trusted and believed in Jesus, but you haven't yet fully surrendered, and you know you haven't fully surrendered because maybe you've been considering being baptized for a while. And like Tyler, there's been a little bit of a delay, but you're ready for that full surrender. We would love to baptize you in the future weeks. Let us know. We would love to celebrate baptism with you. Tyler, tell us why you're choosing to be baptized today.
So I want to be baptized today to show others what the Lord has done in my life. Even growing up in a Christian home, it took me a while to really grasp the joy of the Lord and what he wants in my life. I felt a strong pull recently to just be obedient and take this step of faith. I am eager to do this in hopes that the Lord will touch someone's life here and who is curious about the Lord.
Awesome. So yeah, if you're listening today, and maybe today, you know, you need to take that step of obedience and be baptized, or maybe for you, you hear Tyler's testimony about it when he first believed, and for you, you know that today might be the day that you first believe. I want you to know the way, all through the New Testament, the way that someone declared that they believed in Jesus wasn't really through a lot of the kind of traditional things that we do in the church today. The way that was expressed in the Bible was through the act of baptism. And people would come and they'd get baptized saying, I'm with Jesus. So whether you believed in Jesus a long time ago or perhaps you believe on him for the first time today, your next step is to have a believer's baptism. And I'm glad we get to celebrate that with Tyler today. So Tyler, before you get baptized, tell us how we can pray for you.
So I just ask that you'd pray for continued guidance and obedience to follow God's path for the plan for my life. I felt called to lead and encourage others in various ways, and I want to continue to be obedient to God's calling on my life, no matter where that leads.
Awesome. Yeah, wherever God leads, right? So guys, we're going to pray over Tyler right now. And as I pray out loud, would you pray in your heart that God would do just that in Tyler, that he would give Tyler that submissive heart that allows Tyler to go anywhere, anytime, any way that the Lord calls you to obey him, right? Let's pray over that together. Father God, I thank you so much for Tyler. Thank you for his passion for you, for his desire to publicly express his faith in you through baptism. Lord, we know that this is only happening because of your work in his heart. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory. Thank you that you have turned his heart from one of being an enemy to being a friend. I thank you that you set your love on him even while he was in his sin, and that you've called him to yourself. And now, Lord, I pray in this moment, as he's got a future marriage coming up and wants to finish college well and pursue his career, I pray, Lord, that in his marriage and his career, Lord willing, in the future of raising a family, that all that he does would be done for your glory and for your honor and for your namesake, that he would be submissive to you, going anywhere, anyhow, to anyone that you would call him to go and do and serve you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to pray over him. Pray that his heart would be encouraged and our hearts would be encouraged as he's baptized today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.